Let's continue to worship our triune God through his holy word. The reading thereof this evening coming from Numbers chapter 31 as we continue in our evening series in the book of Numbers, a series called The Word in the Wilderness, considering how the Lord continued to reveal his word to his people as they made their way from Sinai through the wilderness towards the promised land. And it's a picture of how God continues to reveal his will to us today in the wilderness of this world, and ultimately how he gave the incarnate word, his eternal son, as the savior of the world, as the savior of all who will look to him in faith for salvation. We see that again this evening, even through this passage in Numbers chapter 31. Hear now the word of God. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Avenge the people of Israel on the Midianites. Afterward, you shall be gathered to your people." So Moses spoke to the people, saying, "Arm men from among you for the war, that they may go against Midian to execute the Lord's vengeance on Midian. You shall send 1,000 from each of the tribes of Israel to the war." So there were provided out of the thousands of Israel 1,000 from each tribe, 12,000 armed for war. And Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 from each tribe, together with Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, with the vessels of the sanctuary and the trumpets for the alarm in his hand. They warred against Midian, as the Lord commanded Moses, and killed every male. They killed the kings of Midian with the rest of their slain, Evi, Rekem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, the 5 kings of Midian. And they also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. And the people of Israel took captive the women of Midian and their little ones, and took as plunder all their cattle, their flocks, and all their goods. All their cities and the places where they lived, and all their encampments they burned with fire, and took all the spoil and all the plunder, both of man and of beast. And they brought the captives and the plunder and the spoil to Moses and Eleazar the priest, and to the congregation of the people of Israel at the camp on the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the chiefs of the congregation went to meet them outside the camp. And Moses was angry with the officers of the army, the commanders of thousands and the commanders of hundreds who had come from service in the war. Moses said to them, "Have you let all the women live? Behold, these, on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and so the plague came among the congregation of the Lord. Now therefore kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman who has known man by lying with him. But all the young girls who have not known man by lying with him, keep alive for yourselves. Encamp outside the camp 7 days. Whoever of you has killed any person and whoever has touched any slain, purify yourselves and your captives on the 3rd day, and on the 7th day, you shall purify every garment, every article of skin, all work of goat's hair, and every article of wood." Then Eleazar the priest said to the men in the army who had gone to battle, "This is the statute of the law that the Lord has commanded Moses. Only the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, the tin, and the lead, everything that can stand the fire, you shall pass through the fire, and it shall be clean. Nevertheless, it shall also be purified with the water for impurity. And whatever cannot stand the fire, you shall pass through the water. You must wash your clothes on the 7th day, and you shall become clean. And afterward, you may come into the camp." The Lord said to Moses, "Take the count of the plunder that was taken, both of man and of beast, you and Eleazar the priest and the heads of the fathers' houses of the congregation, and divide the plunder into 2 parts, between the warriors who went out to battle and all the congregation. And levy for the Lord a tribute from the men of war who went out to battle, 1 out of 500 of the people and of the oxen and of the donkeys and of the flocks. Take it from their half and give it to Eleazar the priest as a contribution to the Lord. And from the people of Israel's half, you shall take down one drawn out of Every 50 of the people, of the oxen, of the donkeys, and of the flocks, of all the cattle, and give them to the Levites who guard over the tabernacle of the Lord. And Moses and Eleazar the priests did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now the plunder remaining of the spoil that the army took was 675,000 sheep, 72,000 cattle, 61,000 donkeys, and 32,000 persons in all, women who had not known man by lying with him. And the half, the portion of those who had gone out in the army, numbered 337,500 sheep, and the Lord's tribute of the sheep was 675. The cattle were 36,000, of which the Lord's tribute was 72. The donkeys were 30,500, of which the Lord's tribute was 61. The persons were 16,000, of which the Lord's tribute was 32 persons. And Moses gave the tribute, which was the contribution for the Lord, to Eleazar the priest, as the Lord commanded Moses. From the people of Israel's half, which Moses separated from that of the men who had served in the army, now the congregation's half was 337,500 sheep, 36,000 cattle, and 30,500 donkeys, and 16,000 persons from the people of Israel's half. Moses took one of every 50, both of persons and of beasts, and gave them to the Levites, who kept guard over the tabernacle of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then the officers who were over the thousands of the army, the commanders of the thousands and the commanders of hundreds, came near to Moses and said to Moses, "Your servants have counted the men of war who are under our command, and there is not a man missing from us. And we have brought the Lord's offering, which each man found, articles of gold, armlets and bracelets, signet rings, earrings and beads, to make atonement for ourselves before the Lord." And Moses and Eleazar the priest received from them the gold, all crafted articles, and all the gold of the contribution that they presented to the Lord, from the commanders of thousands and the commanders of hundreds. It was 16,750 shekels. The men in the army had each taken plunder for himself. And Moses and Eleazar the priest received the gold from the commanders of thousands and of hundreds and brought it into the tent of meeting as a memorial for the people of Israel before the Lord. So far, the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, through the sacrifice, the atoning work of your Son, and through his resurrection life, we draw near to you this evening, asking for the help of your Holy Spirit, that we might see more of Jesus through these your holy words, that we might love him more, that we might give you thanks for his saving grace in our lives, and that we might follow after him more faithfully. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, some young American soldiers were stationed in Korea during the Korean War. While they were there, they hired a local boy to cook and clean for them. And they began to play pranks on the young boy. They smeared Vaseline on the stove handle so that his hands would get greasy each morning. They put buckets of water over the door so that when he opened a door, he would get drenched with water. They even nailed his shoes to the floor during the night. Day after that day, the young boy endured their pranks without a word. Finally, the men felt guilty about what they were doing, so they told the boy, "We are sorry. No more pranks." It sounded too good to be true, so the boy asked them, "No more grease on the stove?" "Nope," the soldiers responded. "No more water on the door?" "No." "No more shoes nailed to the floor?" "No," they promised. "Okay," said the boy with a grin. "Then no more spit in the soup." Vengeance, revenge, getting even, settling the score. That's what the passage before us this evening is about. What do we make of it? And how does it apply to us as Christians today? So 2 points this evening. First, God's call to Moses to take vengeance on the Midianites. And second, how this applies to us today. First, God's call to Moses to take vengeance on the Midianites. Moses was nearing the end of a long life and fruitful ministry. God had done amazing things through Moses. Moses had participated in many of God's amazing redemptive acts, and we might have expected a different final assignment for the Lord's servant. Maybe a final sermon, maybe a song, maybe a blessing. And in fact, we do see Moses doing those things before he departed this life, but God summarized Moses' final assignment in terms of vengeance. He told Moses in verse 2, "Avenge the people of Israel on the Midianites. Afterward, you shall be gathered to your people." In other words, exact vengeance on the Midianites, and then you will die. Well, why was God calling Moses to lead the Israelites in taking vengeance on the Midianites? What was there to avenge? Well, the Midianites were a confederation of nomadic tribes that inhabited the land around Canaan. Among them were the Ishmaelites, the Amalekites, and the Moabites. In this case, the Lord was calling Israel to wage war against the Moabites, for they were the ones who had enticed Israel to commit idolatry, spiritual adultery against the Lord at Peor. We saw this earlier in our series. Balaam, the prophet for hire, was unable to curse Israel, to pronounce judgment on Israel. God would not allow Balaam to do so. So when Balaam went to curse Israel, he ended up blessing Israel. So Balaam, the prophet for hire, told Balak, the king of Moab, who had hired him to curse Israel, he said, the way to get Israel in trouble, the way to destroy Israel, since we're not able to do it ourselves, is to entice them into sin, into idolatry. So here's my proposal, Balak. Let's use the beautiful women of Moab to seduce the Israelite men and draw them into the worship of other gods, the gods of the Moabites, most notably the pagan god Baal. Then God himself will judge Israel. And that is exactly what they did. And the men of Israel fell to the temptation of the Moabite women and made sacrifices to their gods. So the Lord exacted judgment first on his people. He exacted judgment on the Israelites because of their sin through a plague until Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, executed a leading Israelite man and his Midianite lover, the daughter of Zur, one of the kings we heard about this evening. Thus, God's judgment for this sin of spiritual adultery, turning away from the bridegroom of Israel, God himself, and turning to another lover in a spiritual sense, as the text tells us back in Numbers chapter 25, Israel whored after the gods of Moab. God's judgment for that sin began with Israel. It began with the house of God. But now it was time for judgment to come upon those who had led Israel into that sin. Note that Balaam himself was included in this judgment. As David Guzik put it, Balaam had previously said, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his." We talked about that request, that longing, as Balaam looked out and was given a vision of the prosperity, the eternal prosperity of God's people. And in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 10, Balaam, the prophet for hire, said, "Let me die the death of the righteous and let my end be like his." But Balaam, as Guzik goes on to say, had no interest in living the life of the righteous. So he died the death of the sinner in the company of sinners. Balaam and the Midianites had enticed Israel to sin, and for that they were judged. As Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause any of these little ones, these children in the faith, to sin. So we need to note that this vengeance enacted by Moses and the Israelites was not their idea. It was not vigilante violence. It was not Israel and Moses deciding to take vengeance into their own hands. Instead, God himself called the Israelites to act on his behalf, to act as his instruments of divine judgment, of divine and holy vengeance on a sinful people who had led his people into sin. As verse 3 instructively puts it, this was, quote, the Lord's vengeance on Midian. That fact was further demonstrated when Phinehas led the army into battle. The one who had brought God's judgment on Israel would now bring God's judgment on Israel's enemies. And Phinehas brought with him holy objects from the tabernacle, the centerpiece of which was the Ark of the Covenant. And that signified that the Lord was present in the midst of Israel, that the battle belonged to him, and that Israel would be victorious in battle as they trusted in his power. And the fact, the amazing fact, that Israel did not lose a single life in this engagement of war was evidence of the Lord's supernatural presence and protection over them. Because the women of Midian had enticed Israel to sin, they were executed. And because the boys of Midian would otherwise rise up against Israel one day to avenge their fathers, they were executed along with all the Moabite men. Only the virgin daughters of Moab were spared for the warriors of Israel to take as wives. The vengeance exacted on Midian was not an act of rage or vigilante violence on the part of Israel. It was an act of divine judgment on an ungodly people who had enticed God's people to sin against him. So in the first place, the nature of God's call to Moses to exact vengeance on the Midianites. In the second place this evening, let's consider what relevance this episode in the life of these ancient peoples has to do with you and me today in the 21st century. This passage is relevant to us because it actually points to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me mention two ways it points to the gospel and the implications of the gospel for us today. First, it points to God's means of forgiveness. And second, it points us to our God-given motivation to forgive others. So first the means and then the motivation for forgiveness. First, the means of forgiveness. This episode in the life of Israel served to convict the people of Israel of their own sins. Even as Israel served as God's instrument to exact judgment on Moab for Moab's sin, even through that, Israel was evidently convicted of their own sins. Notice what the warriors did after they were victorious in battle. They gave above and beyond what the Lord required of them. This signified that they were grateful to him for his favor. They didn't take credit for their victory. They knew that the victory came from the Lord. And as we read in verse 50, they brought offerings and spoils to the Lord to, quote, make atonement for ourselves before the Lord. Atonement for ourselves. In the judgment of the Midianites, these brave soldiers saw what they themselves deserved. They thought, as they considered the end of the Moabites, they thought, there but by the grace of God go I. They recognized that without atonement for their sins, they too would experience divine retribution. And their acts of atonement pointed forward to the only act of atonement that saves us for eternity. The atoning work of Jesus Christ, who laid down his life as a substitute for us on the cross, taking upon himself that wrath, that retribution of God that we deserve because of our sins. The judgment of God on the Egyptians through the plagues, and his vengeance executed on the Moabites, and all the other temporal judgments recorded in the Bible are signposts pointing to the eternal judgment that we all deserve because of our sins. It is the judgment that we will all experience, that we will experience for eternity unless we trust in Jesus as our Savior. When we do trust in Jesus as our Savior, as the gospel reveals, we know that the vengeance we deserve has been executed on God's beloved Son. And that should humble us every day. As we experience and center our lives on that shocking forgiveness, we should be motivated to forgive those who sin against us. And that's our second point of application. The good news of the atoning work of Christ and the forgiveness we have because of him motivates us, or it should motivate us, to forgive others. It should motivate us and emancipate us so that we leave vengeance to the Lord. We leave it to him. We entrust him with that action. The prerogative of vengeance, the gospel shows us, belongs to the Lord. Shortly before his death, Moses lifted up his voice in song to the Lord, as recorded in Deuteronomy 32. And one of the things he said to the Lord, one of the things he set to song was, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Paul quoted that in Romans 12 when he was encouraging Christians to love their enemies. There Paul said, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. As those who have been forgiven of all of our sins, we are called not to harbor vengeful thoughts or exact vengeful deeds on those who sin against us. We are called to experience our freedom in Christ by forgiving others as God in Christ has forgiven us. That's our calling as individual Christians. Sir Walter Scott said that human revenge is the sweetest morsel to the mouth that was ever cooked in hell. And thus, that sweet morsel, you know, we speak of this, of sweet revenge, and there is a certain sweetness in the appeal, the enticement to exact vengeance. And there might be a certain temporal and fleeting sweetness in exacting vengeance. But that sweet morsel cooked in hell proves to be poison for our souls. As Anne Lamott put it, not forgiving is like drinking rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die. So may we, as those who have been forgiven of all of our sins, remember that vengeance belongs to the Lord, and that we all deserve it. And may we know and show the gospel by looking to Him for the forgiveness of our sins through the sacrifice of His Son, and with grateful hearts, show that forgiveness to others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.